Well, you see it in the nursery, you see it in the home, you see it in your workplace, you see it in your school. We all want our own way. I want my own way. In a life of faith, there will always be a tension for control. Do I want my way, or will I let God give me His way? This tension between my way or God's way. We're in a series in the book of Joshua entitled Claiming God's Victory. It's been 40 years that the people of Israel have been wandering in the wilderness. They had disobeyed the Lord and God judged them. And for 40 years, they wandered around this wilderness. And now it was finally time to claim the victory that God had promised them in the land that God had promised to them. All the preparation had been made miraculously. This 1.5 to 3 million people crossed the Jordan River, raging at its flood stage. They had prepared all that they had learned to trust God. They had made the changes that were needed to prepare them for victory. And they put the past in perspective and their priorities in order and pleading for the power and presence of God. Now they're on the west side of the land of Jordan, the river Jordan. And it is finally, after all these years and all that had taken place, it is finally time to fight. When we left the people of Israel, the last time we were in this series, they were on the plain of Jordan, the western side. Just a few miles from the river, about 5 miles from the river, is this great city of Jericho, the chief city in the land of Canaan, a great city by its size, a great city by its walls. In this battle that they faced, their very first battle would be unlike any other battle they would face, because this first battle against the city of Jericho was a test. Do you know what the question was for this test? The question was very simple. My way or God's way? We have an insurmountable situation. Am I going to handle this my way, or am I going to handle this God's way? You know, like this great city of Jericho, in your life, there are times that you will come to places that seem insurmountable. You will come to problems that seem to have no solution. You will come to canyons that seem to have no way out. And you will always ask yourself this very question, my way or God's way? So I'm going to invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Joshua again, chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. This passage of Scripture teaches us four truths that put everything in perspective when you are faced with the question of my way or God's way. And you might find yourself at one of those places now. My prayer is that God will bring you today to such a point of clarity where He makes the choice so obvious what it means for you, where you are in your life, my way or God's way, and that you will, by faith, choose God's way. Well, let's pray and ask God to speak to us as we open His Word. Lord, we just sang a song that reminded us, speak, O Lord. And that song was really our prayer, and I join with our singing and ask that You would speak. So, Holy Spirit, You know where each individual is, each young person, each man, each woman. You know what You want to do in each of our lives. And You've brought us to this place because today You want to do something that is powerful and in some way life transforming. And so we ask, O Spirit of God, for Your help. And we ask You and yield to Your filling or Your control to receive from You. And I pray that as a person who's hearing the preaching, even as I preach, and as a preacher, knowing that unless there's a supernatural work that takes place, it is vain. And so we pray, oh God, for your help. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's talk about the first of these four truths that put everything in perspective. The first is this, and if you're taking notes, I'll be very clear. You can write it down. God always knows what he is doing. God always knows what he's doing. And since God always knows what he's doing, remember to trust the sovereignty of God. Now, the land of Canaan was a land that had many small, really, relatively, city-states, meaning that there were cities that had their own government, their own king, each of them independent one of the other. Many of them might have been related by lineage, but they were individual city-states. And these were the places that God had called Israel to conquer. We do know this about Ai, which is smaller than the city of Jericho. Ai, chapter 8, verse 25, tells us there were about 12,000 people in Ai, and Ai was a fairly small city, certainly compared to Jericho. Excavations have been done on the city of Jericho, and Jericho was a city that had high walls. And in fact, the walls, there were actually two high parallel walls that encompassed the city. They were about 15 feet apart. And on top of those walls, there were houses. There's a pathway along those. So if you want to imagine 15 feet, if you look to your right or your left, between these pillars is about 15 feet, these support beams. So the wall was very high. It was about that wide. And so for Israel, they come to this great city, Jericho. But what was going on in the city of Jericho while this great mass of people were living outside or camped outside of their city? Look in your Bible at chapter 6, verse 1 of the book of Joshua. Now, Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. Kyle and Delich are Hebrew scholars, and they say that the grammar indicates that it was fortified. And truly, the way the Bible describes it, nobody came out and nobody came in. Well, why was that? Because God had already gone before the people of Israel preparing for this battle. Whenever the spies went into the land to do some reconnaissance, you remember we learned about their reconnaissance mission. How are we going to attack these cities? How are we going to conquer the land? They went into the city of Jericho, and they were hidden, of course, with a resident of the city of Jericho. Her name was Rahab. And in chapter 2, we read about what was going on in the city and the minds of the people of the city of Jericho. Chapter 2, verse 9, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. That was 40 years before. And when ye came out of Egypt, and when ye what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites, which were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, and whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. So that there are people that are in a panic. Imagine this. You hear about all the things that this God had done for these people. And now you have in just outside of your city, 1.5 to 3 million people. And you can imagine how terrifying it would be. But it shouldn't have been a surprise. In fact, years ago, four decades before, God had already told his people that this is what he would do. Keep your place in the book of Joshua. Go with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 27. God told the people of Israel four decades before I will send my fear before thee and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come. I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. You see, God had already providentially prepared the people for victory because he sovereignly went before. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses was preparing the people. Remember, that was like his swan song. And he was telling the people goodbye and preparing them for their next generation move as Joshua would come and they would conquer the land. And repeatedly in the book of Deuteronomy, God reminded of this. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 25. God says, I'm going to put my fear before them, before you in the hearts of the people. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 25. I'm going to put my fear before them. So that God was sovereignly preparing the people to claim the victory that he had promised them. You see, God is already working on your behalf. You have things before you that might seem insurmountable. It's difficult. Unknown. But God is not surprised by it. It's known to him. And as he knows, he is a God that has sovereignly brought you to this very point in your life. Don't be afraid. Don't let fear overcome you when you come to these points in your life. Trust the sovereignty of God. Warren Wiersbe, an author in his work on Joshua, tells us the story about Mary, Queen of Scots. She was in the middle 1500s, the Queen of Scotland. She was a staunch Roman Catholic. She opposed any free church or any other church for that matter. But yet, there was a great man of God by the name of John Knox. And we are told this, that John Knox, or that Mary, Queen of Scots, feared John Knox's prayers more than she feared any enemy army. I wonder, when you come to those places that seem insurmountable, I wonder if your prayers and my prayers have such power. I wonder if our congregation has such power in our prayers. God is a God that brings us to these places. And God is a God who in sovereignty not only brings us to these places, but in his sovereignty, God will see us through. And so it is that since God knows what he's doing, trust the sovereignty of God. So God always knows what he's doing. So remember to believe the promises of God. So you read in your Bible, Joshua chapter 6 and verse 2, look what the Bible says. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. The grammatical structure says this. It reminds us that this isn't something God said, I'm going to do this for you eventually in time. The structure is that God says, this is already a done deal. I've already purposed it. It's already going to happen. Now, what you need to do is just step in there and claim the victory that I've already provided for you. You see, God knows exactly what he is doing if we will be willing to believe the promises of God and obey him. You know, victorious believers are people that know the promises of God. And the key is to spend time meditating on God's word. Now, remember in Joshua chapter 1:8, when God was preparing Joshua for this next chapter in his life, leading the people of Israel into this victory, he tells Joshua in that passage that this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate there and day and night, that thou mayest prosper, that thou shalt have good success. Meditating on the promises of God. When you're in a place where it almost seems like, okay, which way am I going to go? And you have to decide my way or God's way. Remember, victorious people meditate on the promises of God. You can think about all the problems. And how many of you know it's easy to think about the problems? You have a few problems to think about. How many of you think about all the reasons why you can't and why you shouldn't and all the reasons why and how not? And you, it all goes through your mind repeatedly and constantly. But wait a minute. People that live in victory are people that always come back and live on the basis of the promises of God. So you know the promises of God because you spend time meditating on God's word. You believe the promises of God because the word generates faith in our hearts. So then, Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing. And if you know it, finish it with me. And hearing by the word of God. So that as you meditate on the promises, then God takes his word and he generates faith because you are trusting in God's word. And then claim the promises of God to be true and obey them. It's a portion of scripture. You don't have to turn to it. I'm going to turn to it in my Bible that has meant so much to me in my own walk with God and has been such a help to me. Romans chapter 6, I'll begin reading in verse 11. I'll read through verse 14. Listen to the reading of the word of God. Likewise, reckon, claim it to be true. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto the sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, for sin shall not have dominion over you. So then God says, listen, I've provided a victory for you. You don't have to be controlled by sin. You don't have to let your way change your or ruin your life. You can let God do his way, but you have to claim it to be true. Let's say that somebody wrote you a check. In early service, I asked, how much money would you like someone to write you a check for? You know what they said in early service? They had greater faith than I did. I'm thinking like 1,000. Oh, not early service. They said 1,000,000. How many of you thought 1,000,000? Your faith needs to grow. Someone writes you a check for $1,000,000. And you know the individual, so you know it's not a hot check. So you look around and you use some of the people, you say, oh, that'd be a hot check. In fact, not everyone here, that'd be a hot check. I don't think I've ever. But let's say that you knew they had $1,000,000 in there. For them, it was nothing. Just another million. So someone writes you a check and they put your name on it. They sign that check. They hand you a check. I can't even imagine $1,000,000 check. I wonder if $1,000,000 check is heavier than a $10 check. I guess I've seen $1,000,000 check, like they're really big on TV, but I'm not sure that's exactly what we're after. So, $1,000,000 check. Now, that $1,000,000 check is given to you, has your name on it. It was a gift for you to enjoy to receive, but that check does not do you any good until you turn the check over and you endorse it and put your name on it, sign it. Then you take it to the bank, and when you take it to the bank, how many of you think $1,000,000 in your bank account would make a difference? Some of you aren't convinced. I promise you, it'd make a difference. $1,000,000 in your... Now you'd have $1,005.73. You better believe that'll make a difference. Okay. What I'm telling you is this. Is that God gives his promises. You can believe those promises. But those promises don't make any difference until you by faith say it's true. And you claim it and you endorse it and you begin to act on it and put it in your bank account and you start to live. And when you start to live on the basis of those promises, now all of a sudden, boy, you can start writing checks. Because the resources of God supply all that you need. You can start believing God whenever your resources are low. God, I don't have the strength for this. Oh, here God says, listen, I'll give you grace. Grace alone which God supplies. Lord, I don't have the power for this. I'm not strong enough. Oh, strength unknown he will supply. You're right, you don't have it. But listen, if you'll take me by faith and you'll act in faith, then what will happen is I'll give you the strength you need. Does that make sense? Do you see how that is? So God brings people like us, as he did the people of Israel, to a place that they didn't have the resources. And yet God says, would you believe my promises? See, God always knows what he's doing. So remember to follow the instructions of God. And what an interesting and unlikely strategy God gave to his people Israel to conquer such a great city. Look in your Bible, Joshua chapter 6, verse 3, and I'll read through verse 5. And ye shall encompass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. And thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall encompass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with trumpets. And it shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horns, when you hear the sound of the trumpets, and all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. Now, if you're a war fighter, you would say, I am not sure that is a really good strategy to overcome a city. Now, let me ask you this. How do you approach a problem you cannot solve? How do you approach a challenge for which you don't have the strength or the resources? One day, Jesus was with the 12 and he had been teaching, and there was a great multitude that followed him. For 3 days, they'd followed him. They didn't leave. They just kept, everywhere he went, they just kept following and kept following him. After a while, they ran out of food. It's the end of the 3rd day. You read about it in John chapter 6. In the end of the 3rd day, the disciples say to Jesus, now, Lord, would you send these people away? We can't feed all these. They're going to have to eat something. He said, we have 200 penny worth. We have just a few bucks. We can't feed all of these people, a great multitude, on just a few dollars. The Lord says, I'll tell you what, let's find somebody and have some food. And find a little old boy, had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And I want you to have everybody sit down in groups of 50s or 100s. Get everybody to sit down and I'll take care of it. And Jesus started to multiply the fish. Do you remember? And he multiplied the fish and multiplied the fish. He starts to break the bread. And the more he breaks bread, the more bread there is, and fills the baskets. And the disciples feed all of these people. You talk about a big group of people. Imagine 5,000 hungry men, and even more than that, women and children beside. That's a lot of people to eat. We're not eating people. I'm sorry. That's a lot of people to feed. Be careful what you say. That's a lot of people to feed. But here's what's wonderful about it. When you read that passage of Scripture, you read it in John chapter 6, verses 1 to 13. When the disciples said, we have a problem that we can't solve. We don't have the resources to do what needs to be done. Jesus, or the Scriptures record this. That Jesus knew what he himself would do. You see, Jesus already knew what was going to happen. Now, the disciples didn't understand it. But Jesus knew what he was doing. And in your life, what you'll find is that God will bring you to such places. And when he brings you to places, you do not understand what he's doing, but he knows exactly what he is doing. And he puts you at the end of yourself. Because he wants to show himself to you in a way that is wonderful and powerful and life transforming and faith building. So here come the people of Israel. They come against a great city, and of all the plans of attack, marching around a city day after day after day. The prophet Isaiah put it this way, Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. For as the heavens are far above the earth, so my ways are far above your ways. And if you want to claim the victory that God has, you have to come to the point you say, God, your ways are far above my ways. So when I have a choice and I come to a place that I don't understand, I have questions I cannot answer, I'm going to trust your way rather than my way. And God is telling his people, if you'll do it my way, I'll finish what I started. And you'll find that to be true in your life as well. If you'll do it God's way, God will finish what he starts. God always knows what he is doing. Well, there's something else that God has for us to communicate to us in this amazing and fantastic account of his working. And here it is, number two. God always puts us in a place where we have to trust him. God always puts us in a place where we have to trust him. Now, if you were a commanding officer, would you be satisfied with God's battle plan for this city? Some more details of the battle plan are described for us in Joshua chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. I'll read through verse 9. And Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said unto them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. He said unto the people, pass on and encompass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horn passed on before the Lord and blew with a trumpet, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets. And the rear reward, we're told, came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day that I bid you shout, ye shall shout not. Now, the order is significant. Do you see what's happening? God said, okay, here's what we're going to do. We have the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God here. Now, in front of the Ark of God, we're going to have seven priests. And they have their ram's horns, and they're blowing those ram's horns. Now, in front of them, though, we have an army. So we have soldiers. We have the priests with the horns blaring. We have the Ark of the Covenant. And then there's a rear reward, the rear guard. There's another group of soldiers. Now, the order is significant because in the middle of these armies is the Ark of God. The Ark of the Covenant in this chapter is mentioned 8 times. What is the Ark of the Covenant? Remember what the Ark of the Covenant is? It's a gold-covered box. It represents the presence of God among his people. There's a lid on it, called the mercy seat, and 2 winged angels, seraphim, are facing one another in the center, facing one another in the center of the box. This is where God dwelled among his people, and that cloud would dwell there. That cloud would lead them by day and then come back to the Ark of the Covenant. He would lead the people at night. It would become now a cloud or a pillar of fire at night, but then would come back and rest. This is the place where God represented God's presence among his people. And do you see what God did? He said, listen, you've got armies. Armies are great. But you need to know that unless God is in the middle of it, unless I am in the middle of it, you're not going to make it. Unless I'm there in the midst of it. So whatever God is leading you to do, and whatever God is leading you, my way or His way, as God is leading you, here's what you need to know. You need to know and make sure that whatever you're doing, that God is in the middle of it. This is not you and I manipulating to get our way. This is not you and I saying, well, I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and then God help me to do what I want to do. No, this is God. Are you the one who's led and directed in this way? And when God's in the middle of it, then you can trust that God will take you through it. So you have to be sure that God is in the middle of it based on His Word, because His Word is always His will. Now, marching around the city, that's a strange plan, isn't it? Marching around the city, day by day, marching around the city, again, nothing's happening. But when you know that God is in the middle of it and God has led you, then it keeps you going on and keeps you going on. So you have to be sure God is in the middle of it. And you also have to be aware what it takes to trust God. Something very interesting. Because God told the people, of course, the soldiers are marching around. The rest of the people are watching. They're in the plain of the Jordan plain on the west side of the river. It is from the Jordan River to Jericho is about five miles. And you have 1.5 to 3 million people. They're really going to be spread out. So they're in the Jordan plain and they can see the city of Jericho. And they're watching all of this happening. And God said, now, here's what you need to know. You need to know, verse 10, here's what God says. I'll read it again. Joshua commanded the people, saying, "Ye shall not shout nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout. Then ye shall shout." Imagine trying to keep 1.5 to 3 million people quiet. Unless they're Stanley Heights people, and that's not too bad. From all the little ones, all the way up to the older ones who don't hear so well and they talk really loud. Everybody needs to be quiet. It tells you something. When God calls you, and there's to go forward in your life, sometimes it takes self-control. You know, one of the manifestations of a life that is controlled by the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, is temperance, controlled. It takes faith to exercise self-control. And not just that, it takes self-control. Something else it takes patience. So you look at your Bible again. Look at verse 11 through verse 15. And so the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once. And they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, and the seven priests, bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, and the rear reward came after the ark of the Lord, and the priests going on and blowing with trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days. We did it Thursday. Well, nothing happened. First day, that's exciting. Oh, man, it's exciting. The second day, well, nothing happened yesterday. Let's see what happens today. And the second day, everyone's watching. They're marching. Horns are blowing. And they circle the city and everybody goes back home. Nothing happened yet. And the third day. And the fourth day, Lord, is anything going to happen? Why are we doing this? There's nothing going on. The fifth day and the sixth day. And the seventh day. And each time around, nothing happens, nothing happens, nothing happens, nothing happens. Nothing happens for all of that. I'm going to tell you, it takes great faith to wait on God. It takes faith to wait on God. And for you to follow the Lord, there are times when you're going to have to, by faith, wait on Him. But then there's something else you need to be aware of. Because as you wait on God, God is so working, but then He brings you to a time of action. Sometimes, oh, that time of waiting. Well, let's see. How many of you kids have a piggy bank? Any kids have a piggy bank? Okay, some of you have piggy banks. Good, good. How many of y'all remember maybe as a kid you had a piggy bank or a piggy dog or something like that? How many of you had one? Seriously. Okay, good, 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 good. So there's a couple that had a little girl, and they were teaching their little girl about money. And they said, okay, here's what you do. You take all your change and you put it in your piggy bank. And eventually you're going to fill your piggy bank, and then you're going to take it to the bank, and you're going to open an account. And when your money is in your account, then you're going to get interest on top of your money, and your money is going to make you more money. So over time, this little girl fills up her piggy bank, and finally the day comes, she has it all full. Her mom and dad send her to the bank of this small town. They call the bank, and they tell the bankers, this is what's happening. Our little girl's going to be there, and we'll come back later and fill out and complete all the other paperwork, but she's going to open her bank account. So the little girl goes to the bank. She walks in the bank, and there is the president of the bank waiting for her. We're so glad you're here. What do you want to do today? She hands him the piggy bank. I would like to open an account. So the president of the bank takes her into his office, and he works with her, and he opens up her bank account, her very first bank account. And he says, okay, your bank account is open. Thank you for being one of our valued customers. And the little girl just sits there. He tries again. I'm so glad you opened up your bank account. Thank you for being one of our valued customers. We will deposit this in the bank. And she sits there. And after a while of sitting there, she says, when do I get my interest? And I'm telling you that there are things that God is doing in your life, but the payoff isn't always immediate. You have to wait. But as you wait and God leads, He brings you to the next point, and He brings you to time of action. And that's where we find the people of Israel now. They've waited for so long. They've waited another 6 days and all the trips around. But you'll notice what the Bible says in chapter 6 now, verse 16. And it came to pass at the seventh time when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you victory, or given you the city. Verse 20. And so the people shouted from the priest when the priest blew the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpets, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. There's a time for action. And in your life, God is dealing with you. He's teaching you to wait, to trust Him by faith. He's teaching you now it's time to act. And at some point, you're going to have to go from waiting to action and obedience to God. Now, this event is recorded with one verse in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, that great hall of faith. And we're told this, that by faith, the walls fell. This is the victory that overcometh the world. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, even our faith. And for you and your faith journey, it may be that God is dealing with you because you are so impulsive. and self-driven that God is saying, wait a minute, you need to let me take control of this in your life, self-control. It may be that God is dealing with you and saying, listen, you'd have to have the faith to wait on me. But it could be in your journey, God is moving with you, working with you, and this is time for you to act. So whatever you're doing, it's by faith. God always knows what He is doing. God always puts you in a place, or puts us in a place where we have to trust Him. Now let's leave the city of Jericho. We will come back to it next time. But I want to visit with you and come into your life and where you live. You know, just as the battle of Jericho was a test for Israel, so is the battle in your heart and life a test. And here's the question on the test. My way or God's way? Would you stand with me, please?